After a person gets saved, the most important thing in their life is not their wife, their husband, their car, their garage, their possessions. It's learning to serve Christ so that when you do arrive at His judgment seat, He'll say, "Well done." And no matter what your physical condition is, to go ahead and try and serve Christ regardless of how you feel or your emotional status, just make up your mind that you're going to serve Christ no matter how you feel physically, no matter what happens to you in life, you're going to serve Christ. It's a commitment that every one of us needs to make because it has eternal consequences. Now, Daniel talked about a great stone, a statue and a stone. And for those of you listening on the tape, there's a picture of a huge stone, well, a stone, coming down to destroy a great statue. And this statue is destroyed by a great stone, which represents Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this statue of Nebuchadnezzar that had a gold head, which represented the first world power, Babylon, which was in existence when Daniel was writing his book. And then God prophesied through Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted there would follow a second kingdom with a chest and arms of silver, and that would represent a world power, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. And he indicated that that would be followed. He indicated the stomach and the thighs would be made of brass, and that would represent a world power, which was Greece or Macedonia, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And then he indicated that that would be followed by another empire, typified by the legs and feet made of iron and clay. And of course, that was the Roman Empire. But he also indicated that there would eventually arise out of this final kingdom a very wicked kingdom underneath the Antichrist who would arise to head it. And that was typified by the 10 toes of Daniel's statue. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because I've spent a lot of time talking about what you're going to do in the millennial reign. Now, we've got to make up our minds whether all this is true or not. And until you make up your mind that it's genuinely true, you're never going to amount to a hill of beans in God's service. Now, at age 63, I can be pretty blunt and honest with you, and sometimes that makes people mad. But I've discovered when you make people mad, it has a lot more effect than when you make them glad. In the 21 years I've done this, we have had countless numbers of Catholics and Methodists and Presbyterians and all sorts of people that have, A, either been saved in these other churches where I've preached, or B, they were already saved and they've come out and joined Baptist churches. I never told you that before, because I'm not a braggadocio person. You may think I am, but I'm not. And so during these last 18 years, how have I kept going? What keeps me going? I mean, why do I do this? Do you think I really enjoy going out and leaving my family and my wife in the security of a nice water bed and a nice hot shower? Do you think I really enjoy staying in houses that sometimes you can have cracks in the floor and you can see the chickens underneath? I'm not giving you a braggadocio impersonation here and here, and I'm not saying look at me. I'm telling you this for a reason. Sometimes when Paul just got it up to here, he'd write in there, he'd say, "I say this not of the Lord." And he'd say, "Look at this." And he'd ask him to look at their life. So I'm telling you this for one reason only. What's kept me going for 18 years? I believe this kingdom is coming. I honestly believe it. And I can't convince you of it except you believe the Word of God. And because I know a millennium is coming, and I know I'm going to be there, and my wife's going to be there, and my children, and you're going to be there. I really believe this. I mean, it's more than just a suspicion. It's true. And so I'm desperately trying to do what God wants while I'm here. And so I can't do anything else except encourage you as a church member to put God's work first. Now, you may accuse me of many things, and some of them may be valid. Maybe my mannerisms and my preaching style and my personality and my demeanor are not what you like. And I can appreciate that. But have you ever looked at your own demeanor? You're no great personal ball of wax. And we've all got a problem with demeanor. But have you ever examined my life for the work that I do? I do the Lord's work. And when I encourage you to do the Lord's work in His church, I encourage you to do it for the work's sake and for the church's sake. And I overlook some of your faults and personalities, at least I try to. This great stone is typified in Zechariah 3, 9, and 10, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the splitting of the Mount of Olives. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to read this. Zechariah 3, 9, and 10. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Those seven eyes can picture the completeness of God, of whom Paul was later to say of Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, and the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That's talking about when Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period, the Mount of Olives splits, and in a single day he establishes his millennial kingdom. In that day, verse 10, the day of the beginning of the millennium, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. There will all be one kingdom on this earth. There will be two kingdoms, actually, but they'll both be under Christ, a spiritual kingdom and a physical kingdom. Under the vine and under the fig tree. That's the millennial reign. Now, going on over to Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. And his feet shall stand in that day. That's the day when he comes back. His millennial reign begins. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. This is not what we call the catching out of the saints, the rapture, the first resurrection. That's not what this is. It is when the Lord returns at the end with the saints. Now, when you come back, it ought to matter to you. It ought to matter to me what we're going to be doing for 1,000 years. Now, I don't know how God evaluates what I've done the last 18 years. When I come before the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord may look at me and say, your motive was wrong in everything you did, and I'm not going to give you anything for it. Well, I'll guarantee you, if the Lord says that, that's true. And whatever he says, I accept. And maybe my motive has been wrong. So I don't question God's judgment, whatever God decides. But if you don't learn to work for the Lord and do what you do for the Lord, do you know what happens to people that do that? They shift from church to church to church to church, and they find something they don't like in this one. They find something they don't like in this one. They find something they don't like in this one. They don't like this member here the way they do. They don't like this pastor here the way they does. They do. Listen, that stuff is trivial, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's zero. What matters is you being faithful in God's church and giving God service in his church, because he is God, because he did send his son, and because his son is the head of the church and the foundation of it. And make your motive for serving God the work's sake, and quit looking at the faults of all the other people. We spend so much time looking at the faults of other people that we lose sight of what we're down here for, and that's the devil's greatest trick. If he can get you to be critical of other people in the church, if he can get you to be unhappy and dissatisfied with things in the church, he's got you just where he wants you, and you're like a puppet on a string, and you don't even know it. It's the work's sake that's important. And so we have to stop and evaluate and say, what's this going to do to the work? If I have this attitude or this outlook or this perspective, how's it going to affect the work? And if it's going to affect the work in a diverse manner, we need to change. Daniel 2, 32, 35, 45. Now, if you think I'm preaching at you, I need to change. And I work at it all the time. You say, well, you don't do a very good job. Well, see, there you go again. I'm right. You're wrong, etc. The truth of the matter is, we all need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves personally, and when God reveals things to us through his word that we're guilty of, we don't need to sit there and try to justify ourselves. We need to repent of it and ask God to help us to do better. Daniel 2, 32 through 35, and then verse 45. This image, his head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. That means it's a miraculous type of cutting out, like the miraculous birth of Christ conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's something that was done without human hands, like a circumcision. Your salvation was like a circumcision performed without human hands. This is the actual picture of Christ as a miraculous birth. Thou sawest still that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Notice he hit the iron and clay. He hit it in the feet. He's going to come back and destroy this last empire. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone, that is Christ, that smote the image, became a great mountain. It's talking about, now here you use mountain in the form of a kingdom. This is a great millennial kingdom that he will establish when, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And when he returns, that stone will become a great kingdom on this earth, the millennial kingdom of Christ, and fill the whole earth. It's the filling of the entire earth by the Spirit of Christ, the seven eyes that Zechariah mentioned. For as much then as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. Amen. That's going to happen. And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that it's not in the too far distant future. So I've been almost desperately talking about these things because I don't think we've got too long to wait for this. And if there ever was a time, we ought to be awake and alert and trying to serve God no matter what the cost. It's now. I've talked about this marriage feast where the wife is selected. It says, and the wife hath made herself ready, and Revelation 19:7 talks about the marriage feast and the verses that follow. This is the revelation. For those of you listening on a tape, there's a picture of the marriage feast in heaven, and then there's a coming down and shows the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is splitting on the bottom. And then it shows that the splitting of the Mount of Olives is the initial beginning of the millennial kingdom of the Lord, which is called the stone kingdom. And it shows a stone here pointing to the stone kingdom that he establishes. But not only should we be interested in where we're going to serve in the millennium, and not only should we be concentrating on that, after that, there's a whole new earth that God creates. There's a renovation of the earth by fire after the millennial reign ends and Satan is temporarily released. Then a holy city of Jerusalem is coming down. That city is, I say, two-thirds the size of the United States. You decide. It's probably between a half and two-thirds. You can see on this diagram how much of the United States it would cover. It's 2,250,000 square miles, according to the book of Revelation. And I've shown you this picture of the holy city. Now, it would be nice, I suppose, if what most people believe, and this, there's a letter out there from a young man named Leonard Moses. Well, he's not a young man. I guess Leonard's probably in his late 30s, early 40s. And he has a wonderful wife and a wonderful family, and they're probably going to be listening to this tape, so I better get this straight. When I first met Leonard, he's one of the nicest fellows you'd ever want to meet. I mean, I've never seen anybody as exuberant and excited and as honest and straightforward that loves Christ like he does. Hey, I feel guilty around him because I'm a straightforward, objective type person and I don't always manifest love. And I wish sometimes I could, but he's just really exuberant about this. Now, his wife, wonderful person. But, and then she's going to be listening to this tape, so if you hear this, don't get mad. She didn't always used to go to church, and she wasn't always that interested. And Leonard was in a Southern Baptist church. Well, the first time I ever went down and I met Leonard, Leonard liked what I preached and taught. He became very interested in it. And so I began to talk to Leonard and work with Leonard, and I worked and worked and worked to try to get him. See, that he went to a church that practiced open communion, and he went to all these things. And so he's just as nice a fellow as you'd ever want to meet. He was saved, but he was just in the wrong church. And so I didn't jump on him with both feet, and I worked with Leonard and talked to him. And finally, after several years, I've made several trips down there, and he always came to the meetings. He came out of the Southern Baptist Church, joined Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Baytown, and he's a member there. His wife got interested, and his wife is now working in that church and serving in that church, and she does all kind of teaching and everything.
Now, in the years that I've done this, there have been a lot of people that have come out of Southern Baptist ranks. They've come out of Catholic ranks. They've come out of Presbyterian ranks, Methodist ranks. Sometimes you have to shock people. But one thing you cannot fail to do is to tell the truth. And false religion is something that people get involved in. And if you just keep on stroking them and being real nice to them, they'll just stay in it forever. Sometimes they need a blunt, straightforward approach. Make them mad as a wet hen, and they'll come out of it. It depends on the individual. Now, this city is very real. It's very genuine. And the Lord is going to select us based on Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How do you make yourself ready? Well, the first thing, you have to be saved. The wife is one who heard the message of the kingdom of God and then responded spiritually to it in both word and deed. We can't help but be interested in our children, our wife, our husband, our family, our job, our recreation time, and all the other things that go with this life. That's just a natural attribute that we have, and that's great. But after we get saved, that is to dim in importance to the kingdom of God and serving Christ. You say, well, I'll tell you what, a man that's saved ought to love his family. Well, I'm going to say this very slowly because sometimes people don't understand what I say. A man who loves the church more than his family is a man who loves his family more than a man who loves his family more than the church. You've got one thing you can leave your children that will last: the life you lived for Christ. You work and you slave and you leave them buku bucks. You leave them buku floos. And they'll love you for it. And they'll blow it and waste it. And Lord knows what will become of it. You say, well, mine won't. Yeah, but what have you left them? You've left them money. Leave them your house? Oh, you've left them your house. But there's one thing you can leave them. That's spiritual. It's the life that you lived for Christ. I think the thing I loved about my grandparents more than anything else, and I didn't know it at the time, but I've deeply grown to respect it over the years. This is hard to believe. Sometimes I don't even believe it myself, but I never heard them criticize another church member. Now that's fantastic. To this day, I stand here and I tell this and I say, am I lying? I never heard them criticize another church member. Maybe they did and I missed it. And I'm sure they did and I might not have heard it. But Papa Mac was a deacon. And he loved preachers. Lord, he loved preachers. It's what finally ruined him. And I say this not judgmentally, and maybe Papa Mac was right. But I think he loved them too much. Maybe I'm wrong. And when one of them did something that was terribly wrong, committed adultery on his wife, it broke my grandfather's heart. He never was the same because he had put such confidence and trust in the man. That was my grandfather Michael Murray's Achilles heel. He loved preachers. He helped to build, and I mean walked, all the way from the other side of the bayou and West Batesville to East Batesville. He helped to build the first church building in the city of Batesville, the Missionary Baptist Church. He called Brother Bogart, asked him if he could get a missionary up there. He did. And they met in the armory at first, and then they built the building, Zion Hill Missionary Baptist Church. And he'd walk over there. I never heard him complain because the other men didn't show up. I never heard him complain because he had to do more than his fair share. And whenever I would call somebody, Peck Metcalf always insisted I call him Peck, and he was an old man, but Peck insisted. When I'd call him Peck, my grandfather would get all over me. And everybody was Mr. Johnson, Mr. Peck, Mr. This. I didn't do that. He was a very stern man, and he raised me in a very stern way. But he loved those people, and he never criticized them. So when God called me to preach, I thought, is that possible? Well, I don't know. Is it possible for me? I don't know. You say, well, have you ever criticized? Yeah, I have. I've said critical things about you, some of you. And, you know, I'm sorry. I probably do it again. But I always run and ask God to forgive me, and I always try to do better. And I always, when God's Spirit deals with me, I know I'm wrong, and I ask for forgiveness, and I go ahead and go my way. The wife is one who heard the message of the kingdom of God and then responded spiritually to it in both word and deed. How did the wife make herself ready? In Luke 11, 9 through 13, and verses 27, 28, and Matthew 7, 6 through 11, is something that I preached to you here before. But it's a very important spiritual principle, and I'd like to really make sure we are all together on this, because I know what I'm telling you is the truth. A lot of television preachers use scriptures like this to tell you if you really have enough faith, God will give you anything you want. But these verses of scripture are absolutely, positively, unequivocally guaranteed, and I know I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ for this. They have to do with spiritual things. And if you're not interested in spiritual things, you'll never find the spiritual aspects that God has in mind for your life. In Luke 11, 9 through 13, and I say unto you, ask. He spoke these words to the first New Testament church. And it shall be given you. If you're in fellowship with the church, you're in fellowship with Christ. You can't be in fellowship with Christ without being in fellowship with the rest of the local visible body. And if you're in fellowship with the body, it means you love the body and you have an interest in what the body itself has as its goals and objectives, which were assigned by Christ, and you'll be asking for things that are for the benefit of the body. So you'll be asking for spiritual things, and you won't be asking for things out of God's will. If you're in fellowship with the body, you're in fellowship with the head and the foundation. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. That's talking about spiritual things. It's talking about you seeking those spiritual things that God can use to bless your life and change it. And if you're really seeking those sorts of things as one of his church members, don't think he's not going to give it to you. You'll find what you're looking for. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's a door of service. It's a door of opportunity. When you knock on that door, you're asking for entrance into a kingdom of God. Not, that isn't talking about salvation. This, you're already a child of God, born again, fully indwelt by the Spirit of God, heaven bound, can't lose your salvation. But this is talking about knocking, seeking entrance into the spiritual things of God so you can share them with others and so that your life can be a blessing to others. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now that's a pretty plain promise. And it ought to be pretty obvious that's not talking about a Cadillac. For everyone that asketh, for what? Spiritual things, receiveth. And he that seeketh what? Spiritual things. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, seeking entrance into the secrets, the mysteries, the kingdom of God, the things that have to do with blessings that God is willing to pour out by his Spirit. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That's talking strictly about spiritual things in both those verses. And if you're interested in spiritual things and you ask, you shall receive them. But if you're not, you never will ask in the first place. Now, he begins to give an illustration. First, he tells you about asking. Then to make sure that you understand, and I understand what he's talking about, he says, now I'm going to give you an illustration of a father on earth here that would be classified as a well-pleasing father, someone that would be classified by the world as being a good father. Verse 11, if a son asks bread, that's physical, of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? A stone is physical. Or if he asks a fish is physical, will he for a fish give him a serpent? A serpent is physical. The point here is making is, if any earthly father is asked for something good that will benefit the one who asks, then that son is not going to be given something that is harmful. What good would a stone do him? What good would a serpent do him? And he continues the illustration. Or if he asks for an egg, that's certainly beneficial, nourishment for the body, will he offer him a scorpion? Very harmful. Again, spiritual things. So he says, now, you ask for spiritual things, and I'll give them to you. He said, if you have a father on earth that loves you, he said, you ask him for physical things, he's going to give you the best that he has. He's not going to give you something harmful. So if we would ask for these spiritual things and seek them, I guarantee you God would give them, because it's not my guarantee, it's his. That's why I know it's valid. Verse 13. I've got that little purple dot out in front for a reason. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and now he takes the comparison and he shows you why he was comparing. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, you give them good things like eggs and bread and fish rather than things that would harm them, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, if you took that scripture out of context and grabbed it and ran with it, a preacher could stand up in the pulpit and say, I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You need to ask for the Holy Spirit. You need to get saved. You need to be able to speak in tongues. You need to be able to do this. And all you got to do is come up there, trust in God, and ask him to speak in tongues, and you'll be able to speak in tongues. And that's what some of them do. That's not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit when you're saved. It's not talking about when you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and receive the Spirit of God and he indwells you. That's not talking about that. And in a moment, I'll show you why it's so important in the Bible to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And you'll see exactly what he's talking about as we look in another version, not another version, but as we look in the Gospel of Matthew and compare these two. And you'll see that he's talking about receiving spiritual things from the Holy Spirit. Notice, continuing in Luke 27:28, he gives you another illustration to nail this down. He did to the first New Testament church, so there wouldn't be any question that he was comparing spiritual things with physical things. In Luke 11:27, remember we've just covered 11:9-13, in verse 27:28, and it came to pass as he spake these things, he'd been teaching there and teaching these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed or Makarios, happy is the womb that bare thee. Now the womb is certainly physical, because that's where you experience your physical birth from. And the paps are the breast which thou hast sucked. Well, certainly breasts are physical, and they give physical nourishment. So he has now shown you, she has now said, blessed is the womb physical that bare thee, and the paps physical which thou hast sucked. Now, he takes her physical example. She said, blessed, wonderful, marvelous, happy. Jesus corrects her. He says, but he said, yea, rather. He said, what you said's okay, but here's something that's a lot better. Blessed. Now, the wife that's selected by Christ in heaven is going to be blessed. And she's going to, because she has made herself ready. And how did she do it? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. She did it spiritually. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God. Now notice, it didn't have a period there. That hear the word of God and keep it. If you don't walk a daily life of repentance, and you sin every day, So do I. So do all men, saved or lost. Our sins are not accounted worthy of sending us to hell after we're saved. But we are judged if we do not confess our sins. And the way you walk a Christian life is, this is what the wife will be selected on the basis of. She heard it. She wanted to hear it. So first you've got to hear it. That's the first way you make yourself ready. And then you keep it. You value it. You try to practice it. And when you become critical of someone and God's Spirit convicts you, you don't try to seal over your conscience by justifying it and say, well, Lord, the person really deserves it. You ask God to forgive you, you repent, and you pick yourself up and you try to do better. That's who God's going to select out of the church. God's going to select those church members that thought the work of the church was more important than the personal characteristics and the personalities of the individuals who made up the church. Why do you think you had so many splits on the other side of the river? Why do you think we have so many splits in our work? Why did the churches I grew up in have split after split after split after split? Personalities. Personalities. And people got so caught up in the personal characteristics of each other and the big I's and the little U's that the churches split. There's one word that tells you, carnality. This church is perfectly capable of splitting. All you got to do is start talking about each other. Being critical of the pastor, being critical of the other people in the church, lowering the boom, letting people know how you really feel about things. And then pretty soon the church will split and you just won't understand why. It's carnality. It's when people stop being spiritual, and that means they stop being interested in the work of God, and the personal characteristics of the individual members and their own personal lifestyle becomes more important to them than the work of God in the church, and it kills the church, and it splits. Now, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. You don't see me going out and preaching this about spiritual things in public. You don't see me going to churches that are infantile babe churches in Christ, that all they want to hear is salvation by grace, secured the believer, and Jesus is coming. You don't hear me do that. Because I'll guarantee you, you'll get run off and they'll never have you back again. Because churches that want to just have salvation and security and Jesus whisk them out of here, and they don't concentrate on trying to make themselves ready for the judgment seat of Christ where they won't be judged so harshly. We're not talking about going to hell here. We're talking about what goes on after you get the judgment seat. Thank God that salvation is totally by grace. Thank God we have secured the believer, and thank God that Jesus is coming. But 95% of the Bible is about what God wants you to do while you're still here. And as a church member, every one of us ought to try and be as kind and considerate to someone's face as we are to their back. Because that's what God put us down here. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Swine want something for their bellies. And if you give them pearls, they'll do this to you, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Carnal versus spiritual. That's what happens. And a carnal church that's full of babes in Christ, I preach salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. You say, well, you need to be a crusader and go out there and preach spiritual things to them. Yeah, I tried that. No thanks. I just try to warn them Jesus is coming and go on. And a lot of people in this on our church roll, when they come in here and I start preaching things like this to them, that their life needs to change, they're gone. And some of you may leave here. God makes the assessment and judgment of what's spiritual and what isn't. I don't, and I thank God for that. Now notice, ask and it shall be given you. Now we're going to go over to Matthew 7, 6 through 11. Same thing. Same parable, same teaching. Now, I put this little purple thing out here for this reason. In Luke 11 and 13, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now we're going to compare that with Matthew 7 and 11, which you can see is the same identical parable. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, physical gifts, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? See the comparison? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Down here, Luke tells you what, or Matthew tells you what Luke is talking about. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So you put these two together, and that's what you have to do with the Bible. It's talking about the Holy Spirit giving good things, good spiritual things, to them that ask him. When that wife is selected in heaven, his wife hath made herself ready, I guarantee you that wife is going to be one of them that ask him. And that wife is going to be someone who was interested in having a spiritual relationship with Christ and having a spiritual fellowship with Christ. And I'll guarantee you that that lady found out that she couldn't have fellowship with Christ if she didn't have fellowship with the rest of the brethren in the church. And if your life, if inside you just all the time you're frustrated and nothing ever seems to go right, maybe it's because you're out of fellowship with the rest of the body. Maybe there's things about the people in the church, all you ever do is pop, 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 chop them up, spit them out. And maybe you've never even looked at yourself and said, I'm guilty. Maybe you've rationalized and justified your whole way of thinking. You need to wake up. Because the truth of the matter is, when Jesus comes, he's going to select those who had a spiritual attitude that put the work of Christ before their own personal feelings. And if you want to know why this church is taking so long to grow, it's because of what I preach right here. That's why. And if you want to know why a lot of people have left this church, it's because of this right here. But I'm not going to change, because I'm going to have to face Christ at the judgment seat. And it would be idiotic, spiritually, of me to stand up here and preach to you constantly, salvation by grace secured the believer in Jesus is coming. Because every one of you sitting here have known that for years. So why should I stand up here and teach things to people that aren't here? Truth of the matter is, we need to look in our own lives and our own hearts and examine our own ways rather than examining the people of others. Because the devil uses church members to destroy pastors. And if you think the devil is pleased with what I've been doing for the last 18 years or my pastor here for 21 years, then I'll sell you my platinum watch. And if you think I'm not a man called of God and I don't have a mission given by God, I'll sell you this platinum watch. And so I need your support. I need your prayers. I need your understanding. I need your compassion. I need your patience. You say, well, we need yours. I know. But I need yours more than you need mine. Because this is not an easy assignment. I thank God for it, and I love every minute of it, and I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. But this is not an easy assignment. So the next time you decide to chop me up, think about it and ask yourself, why am I doing this? And don't say in your mind, well, it's true. We're not talking about what's true here. We're talking about what's best for God's work. Think about it. We'll take a little break.